I spent the last day and a half at Mission Connection, and I'm always amazed at watching all the things that God is doing all around the world and the different inroads into people's lives and the places and the way they're reaching people. There's one group, Mission as Business as Mission, and they're helping people in northern Uganda begin a yogurt-producing business. And they have cows, they produce milk, and the yogurt is a great thing. And so they set them up, and they get these people with their, provide them with bicycles that have a refrigeration unit on the back. And so they do the yogurt and make it, and then they go out and sell it. And there are about 50 bicycles that are going around. And so these people, and then as a process, as they get financially in place, and they have more freedom for ministry and that type of thing, it's exciting to see what God is doing. When I was there, I went by the Child Evangelism Fellowship booth, and our team was there. And Sayla, I'm going to ask you to come up here. I didn't tell you I'd embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to come up here, and I would like to ask you a couple questions. So there are people there from my, and working in, and some from there, and people in Myanmar, and a new tribe in Sudan that just opened up, and they're going in there, and they're in China, and they're in Afghanistan, and they're all over the place, and it's amazing how God is opening doors. But Sayla shared with me this morning, you know what I'm asking, just a very short incident of two people that came by the booth, and I want you to tell us what happened with these two people.
Okay, so there was one lady who came to our booth, and she is in need of materials because she knows people in Asia. I can't remember exactly the name of the place where she wants to send them, but she's like, they're in need of materials. Like, we have tons of materials here, and they have, like, nothing. And she's like, we don't, also, it takes a lot of time to go through and process materials and put it in, like, the correct language. So she wants old flannograph material.
How many of you know what flannograph material is? Us old timers, we were raised on it, and some was taught on it. So
yeah, so it's little pictures that stick to boards and stuff. So she's looking for that, and we have a ton of that stuff that we have no idea what to do with it. So we're like, oh yes, we have a lot of it. We can, you know, get you some of it and help you along the way. Well, the second shift that I was there, and I had just gotten there. There's this lady that comes up, and she's like, I have like five files filled with flannograph, and I want to give it away so that somebody will be able to use it because I don't want it to just go to waste. And I'm just like, we just had someone here that wants to use that. And so that was just so exciting to me to hear that connection.
That's why it's called Mission Connection, is things like that, that God just works those little things out and brings it up. All of that that's going on in missions, the heart of that is in the passage that we're talking about this morning. Acts chapter 13 is when the missionary movement really began with Paul being sent from Antioch. Now we're doing a transition. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're doing a transition. The first 12 chapters really focused on Jerusalem and the ministry of Peter and what was going on in the early church in Jerusalem. Chapter 13 takes a shift, and we see a moving into the church, kind of the movement of the church is, the missionary movement starts in Antioch and moves out from Antioch, and it really begins to be centered around the ministry of Paul. So we're doing a major shift here, and it's major from this to really becoming a missionary movement. And so what we're looking at, verse 13, is the beginning portion of what we call his first missionary journey. We get insight into the working of the early church and how that came about. So, chapter 13, verse 1. So now there were at Antioch, and this is Antioch is north of Jerusalem, right near the coast, but not right on the coast, but near the coast. And chapter 11 tells us that church was started because there were people who were being persecuted in Jerusalem after Peter was, or Stephen was put to death. And so they started, especially the Greeks started to leave, and some went to Antioch, and they started a church there. And this is from that spreading that had happened. And they sent, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up there, And so now there were Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teacher, Barnabas, and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So when Barnabas went up there, he called for Saul to come and join him there, and so they're in ministry. And Barnabas, as we know, is one of the great encouragers in the book of Acts. And he had a way of coming alongside people and bringing them about and encouraging them and getting them on the road and helping them out. So he's one of the main people there. Then Simeon, who's called Niger. Now, the word Niger means black, and there's even a country in Africa called, they don't call it Niger, is it Niger that they pronounce it? But we think this man was probably black. He may have been from northern Africa, but we're not sure of that. Then Lucius of Cyrene, which is a part of Africa. So some of these might have been part of the church that was developing. The church went to Africa before it went to Europe. Did you know that? Oftentimes we think of it, of Africa as being the foreign field, and we do need missionaries there, but that's where it went first. And then Saul was there. While they're ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then they had fasted and prayed. They laid hands on them and sent them away. So there is a movement there to say, no, we're the church here. They have a good, solid, foundational church there. And they're saying, we need to be starting to fulfill the great commission that God has given us. And so they decide to send Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul is the right order at this point, Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministering. So they fasted. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. It was really the Holy Spirit who had laid on them that decision. It wasn't just, you know, the leaders of the church saying, what should we do next? It was the Spirit of God, and they're sensitive to the Spirit of God, and he is working in their life and working there in the midst. And so they laid hands and sent them away. Because in verse 4 it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they weren't just sent out by the leaders there in Antioch. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And they went to Seleucia. So if you go from Antioch to Seleucia, it was right on the coast. They got on a ship, and they went down to the island. The island of Cyprus. Am I doing it right? No, the island of Cyprus for you. I've got to do it backwards. The island of Cyprus, and they were on the east side of that island. They reached Salamis. They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they all said John is their helper. So John Mark was a young man, younger than Paul and to Saul and Barnabas, and he was young man. He's a cousin to Barnabas, and they came along. John Mark's mother owned the home in Jerusalem where the church really gathered and where they spent time, and so John Mark came and he went along with them as a third helper. We know nothing more about what happened on the east side of the island of Cyprus at Salamis, but they preached the word of God, and they began the pattern that we'll see, especially through this first missionary journey. The pattern is they would go into a city, and in a whole region there were Jews who had scattered throughout that region, living there, doing business. There seemed to be a Jewish community in every one of these cities. And I think it was said if there are seven males in a city, then they started a synagogue. And so Paul had a habit. He'd go into the synagogues and begin to his ministry there and find out who the Jews are and begin to teach. And then from there, those who responded, he would meet them with them otherwise and continue to teach. So they went to the synagogue in Salamis. That's on the east end of the island of Cyprus, and then they went to the west end, which is about a 90-mile trip. And he said they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, that's on the west side. They found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, or son of salvation is another way of putting that, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So Sergius Paulus is the Roman man who's in charge of it. Says here's a man of influence. And he was a man of influence, and he was kind of the ruler of that day, and he had this magician who came alongside him, and he wanted to hear the word of God, so he brought Barnabas and Saul in and had them teach him the word. Now, Elymas, the magician, and that's what this guy called himself, which means magician. I think it's in Aramaic. He said, for his name was translated, was opposing them and seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So there they are in front of the proconsul, in there, and they're having discussions. And this magician, more of an occult and a sorcerer type of a person, begins to argue with them and begins to pull away pull away his attention from what they're saying. But Saul, who is known as Paul, so whenever you go in, there's opposition oftentimes happen with the gospel. It's not as easy as just go in and you preach word and everybody becomes saved and then you move on. There's always some type of opposition. And here the opposition is this fellow who is a magician and really into the occult type of thing. So Paul, who's known as Saul, who's known as Paul, and this is where we see it's always been Saul before, now it becomes Paul, the same person. This is more of his Greek or Roman name. Filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on this magician and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now that's a gentle way of saying you're wrong, isn't it? "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. This is startling. So there they are. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark is there, and Sergius is there, and this crook is there. And Paul confronts him, and he's immediately blind. If you're Sergius, what are you thinking? Here's the magician who claims that he can do everything and chamber that he could make people blind or make people see. Here's this magician, and he's the one that's gone blind. And it gets Sergius' attention, doesn't it? So it says, verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord, and he comes to faith in Jesus Christ." What an attention giver. God is at work. And so the opposition comes, and it's removed right in front of his eyes, and he believes. Then in verse 13, "So Paul's companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them, returned to Jerusalem." So they go from the island, they go up to what is now Turkey, and Perga is the coastal city there. And at that point, John Mark leaves them. It's interesting because no details are given as to the reason for that. So there's a lot of ideas and a lot of supposition as to why John Mark left them. Was it because he was homesick? He was a younger man and away from home for the first time. I don't know. Maybe he wanted to go home. Maybe he wasn't dedicated enough for what was facing him. There might have been a fear of danger going up because they'd already had one confrontation and they might have been afraid of what was going to happen. There's going to be some tough travel, and maybe he was, wet behind the ears and wasn't ready for that. One of the ideas, and it's become in verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his companions," that's very significant, because before we have Barnabas and Saul named in that order, and in the Greek, the order is very important. The most important one is labeled first. So it's Barnabas and Saul. Remember, Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. Well, now it's Paul and his companions, almost like he's a no name. So Paul has stepped up. He's the one that confronts the magician, and he seems to be taking the lead in what is going on. And somebody like Barnabas, he would be fine with that. I mean, that's what he's there for. He's an encourager. He's happy to see Paul take over. He's happy to be a part and be in the background. But John Marks might have had some jealousy and might have been upset that Paul was taking the lead and taking over. And that might have been what caused the division. We don't know. But for some reason, he leaves. Most of you know the rest of the story, and that in the end, There's reconciliation. It kept the second missionary journey from being, for Barnabas and Paul going together, and then in the end, Paul called him beneficial and brought him back in. But there's a, we don't know why he left. It might have been one of those reasons, but we really don't know. So then he doesn't do anything in terms of ministry in Perga. All that is in Perga is John Mark's, leaves at that part. Then he says, goes on from Perga and arrived in Pisidian Antioch. This is a different Antioch than the churches that we just talked about. This Antioch is a 100-mile journey north through the mountains. It's a 3,500 elevation gain, so it's not an easy trip up there. And so there's that whole thing, and it's a different place, and it's one of the trade routes. And Paul seems to be very keen on purposefully going to cities that would be of great importance, that would be able for the gospel to go out from those places. So on the Sabbath, as we were learning, he went in the synagogue and he sat down and they listened to the message there. And after the message, it says, after reading of law, the law and the prophets, so they had a scripture reading out of the Old Testament. The synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say it. Now, Paul is a card-carrying rabbi. I don't know if he had a physical card, but he was a rabbi. And so oftentimes that was an open door for him when he'd go into a synagogue, especially in these places out of the way, places like that where they may not have any real rabbi to come in and just to open and to teach. And so he gets the opportunity to teach, and he gives quite a lengthy sermon here. And we're going to move through fairly quickly, but there's some substantial stuff here. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. He said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. You like that phrase? He put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations, the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the king of the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, and the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to tie. One of the keys to understanding scripture is to look for the main verb in the sentence and the subject that goes with it. So I'm going to go back and read the subject and the verb that are the main ones in his sermon here. So the God chose our fathers and made people great. He led them out. He put up with them in the wilderness. He distributed their land as an inheritance. He gave them judges. God gave them Saul. He raised up David. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. You catch the importance there? So as the people of Israel are going through all of those events, you know, the time in Egypt, and then the time in the wandering, and then the years in before, and the prophets, and Saul, and then David, and then all of that, and he brings them, and all of those, it is God who is at work bringing all that about. And it's easy when you're going through the details of all of that to forget that all that is going on, God is in charge of and making happen. So he tells the history not from man's perspective of, yeah, we're in the wilderness for 40 years, and we didn't know what was going on for day to day, and we didn't know whether we defeat this country and all that. And he says, I brought you through. I put up with you while you were there. I conquered these seven nations. I brought you into the place. I forgive you a king. And God is in control all the way through that whole process. And he has not given up that sovereignty. He's still in control in our day and works things out. And so they get this understanding. And these people were away from Jerusalem. And so they may not have heard or just may have heard just hints of what was going on in Jerusalem. About John the Baptist, about Jesus and what he did. And they may have heard parts of that. And they may have a lot of questions about what really happened in Jerusalem. So he tells them about John the Baptist. And he tells about the giving of Jesus, the Savior that God gave. Then he says, brother and sons of Abraham's family and those who among you fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. So he gets sent the Savior, and then he's given the message to us to give it out. And that's why we're here, is basically what Paul is saying. We're here to give that message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by these condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he'd been executed. So he's beginning, again, clarifying what went on in Jerusalem. You've heard rumors, he's saying. But this is what happened. God sent his Savior, Jesus. He sent John to precede him. But the religious rulers in Jerusalem falsely accused him. They put him before Pilate. They had him put to death. And when they carried out what was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And they may have heard rumors about that. And he substantiates the rumors. And God raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the very ones who are witnesses are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach you the good news and the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promises. He could almost have said, and maybe he did, it's not recorded here, but we just read from the Old Testament. And all of those things in the Old Testament are wrapped up in promises of what God is now fulfilling through Jesus Christ. So God fulfilled his promises to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is all written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return in decay, he has spoken this way, I give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, that's Peter used that same passage in his sermon, too. There's kind of an emphasis put here on the decaying of the body. Look at this. He says here, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. That is, he was human. He went undergo decay. But he said, when I talk about my son, when I allow your Holy One not to undergo decay, he's saying it's not David, it's referring to somebody else. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's the heart of the sermon. God did all that, brought it all about, brought John the Baptist to announce that Jesus was coming, brought Jesus to earth, the God incarnate brought to earth, died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. God raised him from the dead. So he's not decaying. He's not David all over again. The resurrection is really true and it really happened. And he said, all of that is that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And that through him, everyone who believes is freed from all these things from which you could be not be free through the law of Moses. So you have all the law. You couldn't be freed. That was an imprisoning. That was put bondage on you. And through the person of Jesus Christ, freedom comes because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ and through understanding that he paid the penalty for our sins that we can have the salvation and eternal life that he's talking about here. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets you may not come upon you. He said, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. For I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe. So don't go out as non-believers, he's saying. You have a choice. I've given you the gospel. You can either go out as a believer or as a non-believer. And today we have that choice. If you're a believer, you know, you can go out as a believer, but if you listen to this and realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you have a choice to make. Are you going to walk out the door as a believer or as a non-believer? And he said, don't go out as a scoffer. Go out as one who's understood what Christ has done for you and the sacrifice, that he paid the penalty for your sins. Then he says, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, were speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they came, and people came to know Jesus Christ. We're not told how many at this point, but some people came, and some were hungry to know more and to learn more. And so this is kind of one of the first steps in this missionary journey. You see Paul seeing fruit there in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. So faith comes to fruition and they believe. I want to tell you a story that Becky Pipper told this weekend that I thought was very interesting. You see the work of God. She and her husband had moved into a new city. And I can't remember whether it's the most recent one or not. I can't remember the time frame. But they moved in, and she called a friend of hers who lived there and said, I need to get my hair done. And do you have a hairstylist that I can go to? And she said, sure. You know, my hairstylist, her name is Mary. She works out in the shop. So Becky made an appointment, got down there. And the person told her, well, Mary isn't here today, but Martha's over here, and she can do your hair. Now, Becky said, I felt like saying, well, there's Lazarus here too. But she said, I won't do that. So she sits down in Martha's chair. Martha begins to do her hair. And you know how conversation goes on in that. And so Martha says something about, well, you know, Mary and Dada, she's real nice. And then she says, but she's a born-again Christian. Like, you know, she's one of those. And so Becky just let it go, and they talked and kind of divided, had a little bit of a friendship built up. And then Becky said at one point, she said, you know, she says, I'm one of those born-again Christians too. And Martha was quite surprised at that. But they had some discussion, and then she said, I have a brother who doesn't live in town, lives a ways away. And he's one of those born-again Christians too. And he reads all kinds of books. And he's really into it. And she said, he's one of those, is the way that she put it. And she said, well, ask him if he's read the book Out of the Salt Shaker, which is a book that Becky wrote in 1979, and it's on personal evangelism. And just say, you know, have you read that book? Because I wrote that book. And she says, okay, that'll be fun. So she calls up her brother, and she says, have you read that book, Out of the Salt Shaker? Well, her brother is flabbergasted. How did you find out about that book? And she said, well, Becky Pippert is one of my clients, and I do her hair. And he said, oh, man, that's wonderful. She didn't find out at that time, but later on, the brother told her and told Becky, that he had read her book 7 years prior to this incident, had read Vicki's book. And he said, when I read it, it grabbed me, and he said, I prayed, Lord, please send somebody who has a personality like Becky Pippert to talk to my sister about Christ. 7 years. Becky's asked one of her girlfriends, why did it take 7 years? And she said, probably because God kept looking for somebody who had a personality like you. And he said, well, I can't find one, so I'll just have to send you. Does God know what he's doing? Is he in control? And Martha came to know Christ, and then got engaged and got married. And at the wedding, she sat Becky Pippert right next to her brother so they could enjoy, you know, what God had done through them in her life. Let us not forget, as we go out and talk with people about Christ, as we look at, you know, the salvation, as most of us, maybe all of us, have experienced it, but it's powerful, and it's a blessing, and we have the privilege of sharing it with our neighbors and our family members and people we work with, and so I just pray that we would continue, just as, especially as we go through this missionary journey, just to be refreshed again at the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for Paul's heart and the heart of the people there in Antioch, and being able to step back and look over the last 2,000 years and to see how you have taken this little seed of the gospel and just expanded and exploded through the whole world, so the places that have been closed, like North Korea and Myanmar and this little tribe in Sudan, been closed for many years to the gospel, they're beginning to be opened up, and you're beginning to do work. And we thank you that we have a part of that, and we can be a part of that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.